So like I said, I want to set the stage for what's going on here, because a lot of people, like I said, they think about Jesus just riding in through the gates of Jerusalem on a donkey and all the palm leaves being set down before him. But there was a lot of dynamics going on at this time. I mean, there were so many things going on behind the scenes, in front of the scenes, you name it, it was going on. So first, before we get into the scripture, I just kind of want to let you know a little bit of the background of what was going on. Jesus had been performing miracles. And the miracles that he was performing really started to cause a buzz. Have you ever, you know, have you ever been caught up in a buzz of something that's going on? I don't know, maybe it's something in town, or maybe it's a special sporting event, you know, that's taking place in your special sport, that somebody is about set to accomplish something that hasn't been done in ages, and all of a sudden you find yourself from never watching that sport to maybe watching it just to see what's going on. Anybody here? You know, it's just amazing. I remember, you know, back, because I'm a baseball guy, back in the day, you know, that the 61 home runs for a season was the pinnacle of what could happen. And they didn't think that it'd ever get broken. But all of a sudden, along comes two players. And in the same year, they were both vying to break that mark. And it was just like the whole world was converging and watching baseball, and people that had never really been baseball fans, and stands were being filled because they wanted to see this great spectacle. You know, the buzz was going around. Well, the buzz was going on about Jesus. He had done a few great miracles. He had a crowd of about 5,000 people that he was preaching to, and they said, "Lord, how are we going to feed these guys?" And he says, because they knew they didn't have enough money to go down to the, you know, the corner market, down to 7-Eleven, and get some bread and some fish. And so he says, "Well, what do we have?" And a little boy had a couple loaves of bread, barley bread, and they had a couple fishes. And he said, "Go ahead and take it and distribute." And the disciples are thinking, man, this, you know, Jesus maybe has been out in the sun a little bit too long. You know, he went up into the mountain, maybe it's a high altitude, and the thin air is getting to him, because there's no way that these two loaves and two fish are going to feed a multitude of 5,000. So, you know, I can see the headlines today too, because the headlines would do the negative size. Jesus ill-prepared to take care of people. True? That's what the headlines would say today. But we know that Jesus prayed, blessed the food, gave it to the people, and guess what happened? There were leftovers. There were leftovers that filled up five other baskets. That caused a buzz. And so Jesus, being tired, guess what he does? He goes out and goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. See, he's not down in Judea, down where Jerusalem. He's clear up on the north side of town. Okay, why? The Jews in Judea didn't care for the stories that they had heard going on. And Jesus was soon and rapidly becoming enemy number one to the authority of the Jewish aristocrats. And the aristocrats were named Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. They were in cahoots. They were cahooters, okay? They were cahooting with the Roman Empire. Because if they didn't, then Rome was going to come in and do complete authority over all of Judea. And they would set into place, they would just take their authority away, and they would take their position and their money. And they didn't want that to happen. And how simple and how amazing it is today that kind of thing still goes on today. People will sell themselves out so that they can maintain their position of authority, or their position of power and their prestige. So there's a little bit of story there, but we don't have 2 hours or 3 hours, so I won't get into that. And so Jesus does that miracle. And he goes across the way, and the crowd follows him. Imagine, you're out there, you got 5,000 people that you're trying to get away from. They go over the sea with you. You think, okay? And again, I can hear the negative newspaper ad or the negative TV station. Jesus misses the boat. True? Because remember, his disciples left without him. Jesus, the headlines, Jesus misses the boat. Jesus can't, he can't manage his time. Can't feed people, can't manage his time. I can just see all these negative headlines. And then they get to the other side and Jesus looks at them basically and says, you're only here because I fed you. What else do you want from me? And while he's performing these miracles, a good friend of his passed away. His name was Lazarus. Now the story of Lazarus is only found in the book of John. You would think, literally, you would think about Jesus raising somebody from the dead. You would think that this gospel would be found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it's not. Nowhere. It is only written of by John, which causes some theologians to wonder, did this miracle really ever happen? I believe it happened. I truly believe it happened. I believe John wrote the book to really categorize all the miracles that took place. And we know some of the other miracles that Jesus did and raising the dead. And, you know, the centurion's daughter that she got up and raised. Well, some people would maybe classify it and say, well, she wasn't really dead. She was just in a coma. Or maybe he performed CPR. That's what the EMTs would say today. He went and performed CPR and raised her back to life. But they had a hard time refuting this guy named Lazarus because he'd been in the grave for 4 days. Now, they didn't do embalming back then. Okay? And Lazarus was wrapped up in his burial sheet, and he had a towel over his head. And he had, when Jesus got there, he looked at Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. He said, take the stone away. Because he was in a tomb that was with other people. And when they had him roll the stone back, he called Lazarus out. And I tell you here today that there's a couple significances to that. The very basic underlying message there is that Lazarus represents the entire Jewish people and that they die out. They don't accept him. And it takes Jesus to call them out one day. It's a picture of that. But it's also a great picture that it takes Jesus for us to call us. And when he calls us, you see, when he called Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he said to him, take off the things that bind you. And when Jesus called Lazarus, and when Jesus called us, it unbinds us. But he raised somebody from the dead. Now, if you knew somebody that raised somebody from the dead, do you think word's going to get around? Do you think possibly that crowd of 5,000 started to grow? Anybody? It grew huge. You see, because the raising of Lazarus only happened about 1 week before Jesus entered into the gates of Jerusalem. So here comes Jesus into Jerusalem, and he told his disciples before he got there, he says, go find a young donkey, colt, and bring it to me. They had no idea why. Had none. But I want you to picture, who here has ever been to a sporting arena? Anybody? You been to sports arenas? Who here has ever been to a completely packed out sports arena? It's pretty phenomenal, isn't it? It is said that during the Passover time, we know that during the Passover time, it was the custom of the Passover to shed the blood of a lamb and put it over your door, your mantle, right? Everybody? You know that? The custom was, though, that they only allotted one lamb for about every 10 people. And back in those days, the highest recording of slain lambs was over 270,000 lambs. Take that and multiply it by 10. You have 2.7 million, my wife would say, million people 2.7 million Jews converging upon the town of Jerusalem. Do you think maybe that Jesus was bombarded? Not only was the Passover happening, and every Jew made it their life goal to attend Passover at least once in Jerusalem. Because even today, if they take the Passover, the Jews take Passover, if it is not in Jerusalem, at the very end of it, they say, today, here, next year, in Jerusalem. They continue that saying today. So it is their passion, it is their desire to experience Passover in the mainland. And so you had a few million people converging on Jerusalem. At the same time, you had this rabbi that they called him, who is performing these miracles like there's no tomorrow. And then he comes up with the humdinger of humdingers. He raises somebody from the dead. And they just had to see him. Now, it's amazing. I talk about a sports program or a sports team because it's amazing. When they're winning, are stadiums filled more? We call those people front runners, right? When they're losing, they look for the other team that's winning so they can come their bandwagon. Well, Jesus had a lot of people jumping on the bandwagon. And guess what? It says, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. They wanted to see we have a show called this today, The Walking Dead. They wanted to see the zombie man. They wanted to see Lazarus. They'd heard, but they had to see to believe. True? They had no faith. They had to see it to believe it. And not only that, but even other people who were not, and I'm going to get into this, who were not of the Jewish faith had to come check it out. See, because the stories of Jesus was going beyond Judea, beyond Samaria, beyond Galilee. It was going into Assyria. It was going into Greece. It was going into all the surrounding areas. Who is this guy? What's going on? How is it that somebody can heal somebody by just telling, or how can he tell them that your sins are forgiven? How can they tell you to, if you've been invalid your whole life, just to get up and walk, and the guy walks? How is it that he can roll back a stone and bring somebody out of a grave? Not only with Lazarus, if he had not just said, Lazarus, come forth, if Jesus had knelt down and prayed to God to give him authority, if he would have just said, arise and come forth, you know what would have happened? There would have been multiple walking dead. All those that were dead would have arose and come forward. Now here's what's going on. The Sadducees, the people of authority, the ones in cahooting with Rome, they did not believe in a resurrection. Ouch! Now their authority is really being questioned. It's really coming under fire. So here's what you got going on. It says, not only the account of him to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because when people of authority are threatened, if they cannot, how can I say, if they cannot overturn what is true and make it look like it's untrue, they'll eliminate the problem. I don't want to talk about our government today. Okay? But maybe there's some similarity going on there. I don't know, but maybe. Because of the account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing Jesus. That's the last thing they wanted. So here you have Jesus. He's got a bullseye on his back. A long time ago, I had a cup, and it had two big elks. And one elk had a big bullseye on its belly, and they were standing up, and the other elk that didn't have the bullseye looked at the elk that had the bullseye and said, "Bummer of her birthmark, Hal." True? You see, the story there is this, that if you are not the lead dog, you don't have to worry about a bullseye being put on your back. But if you are the lead person, everybody's gunning for you. Everybody is gunning for you. And Jesus came, and he's performing these miracles, and the Sadducees are seeing him, and they're going, "Oh my gosh, our way of life is about to change. We're going to lose these nice homes. We're going to lose our relationship with Rome. Look at the millions of people. They're believing him. We got to put him to death. We have to conspire something, come up with some idea where we can discredit this man." But here's what the people said. It says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees." And I'm reading now the easy-to-read version. "And went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" I'm going to stop there for a second. What does that mean? Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. This is a direct quote out of the book of Psalms. Psalms 118, verse 26, if you want to know exactly. The Psalms of like 113 through 118 is called, in Hebrew, it's called the Hallel. It is the praise psalms unto God. It is said that when the young boys went to the Feast of the Tabernacles, they would take palm trees and other leaves, and they would march around the altar of the inside the temple, singing what? Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And it's amazing that they would march around it seven times. Remind you of another story? So it's not uncommon that all the men knew this song, knew this praise. And they were saying, "Hosanna," which means save now. "Hosanna, King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What do you think the Sadducees are doing? "Oh my gosh, I can't believe this. We've lost them. We have totally lost them." They needed a whole different marketing strategy because their authority was going, and it was going quick, and Christ knew it. So Christ says, "I'm going to go in on a donkey." Now, isn't it amazing that if you were public enemy number one, anybody here, if you were public enemy number one to the strongest authority, let's just say to the federal government today, let's back it up. Let's say that your name is Osama bin Laden. You are the world's public enemy, numero uno. Would you come in through the front gate? You wouldn't, would you? You would not let your presence be known at all. You would come in the dead of night, under cloak, sneaking in so that nobody knows that you're there. Oh, but not Jesus. Comes in during the day, being followed by hundreds of thousands of people, if not a few million, hearing chants of "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." And he tells his disciples, "Go, get me a young colt of a donkey and bring it to me." Gonna love this one. "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" That's actually a quote, not an exact quote. John didn't quote it exactly. But that comes from Zechariah 9:9. That the Messiah the Messiah. So when Christ got on that donkey, he was proclaiming what? That he was the Messiah. That the Messiah would come riding into town on a colt of a donkey. Now you got to understand, I mean, today we think, a donkey? Really? They play basketball games with donkeys. Donkeys are, they're like mules. They're pack things. They aren't things of glory. Oh, but Solomon's son rode on a donkey. Many kings that came in peace rode on a donkey because the donkey stood for peace. But the people were looking for a warrior. They were looking for a king that would redeem them from the oppression that the Roman government had been imposing upon them. And so even though they were seeing prophecy playing out right in front of their eyes, they were blind to it. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, after he was glorified, then they remembered. Hello, now I know it. Then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to see him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said one to another, "You see that you are gaining, that they are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is when, I mean, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, they were all there watching. They weren't down amongst the people because they didn't do that. They were up on their platforms. They were up on their walkways because they could not be down amongst the common people. They wouldn't have been here in church. They would have been up there preaching down upon you. That's why sometimes I feel strange even standing up on the platform, because a minister is of no greater person than the sheep. So here you had these Pharisees looking, and you had Caiaphas, the main one. He was the main one in charge. It was his year. And he did not like what he saw going on. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Are you kidding? That's not geeks. That's Greeks. Why do you think the Greeks were there? I want to back up a few weeks. Remember, Jesus was with the disciples heading up into Galilee, and he stopped at Jacob's well. Remember that story? And he talked to a Samaritan woman. We know the story. I've preached on it enough. Do you not think that when she ran back to her village and proclaimed what Jesus had done, who he was, that maybe, just upon maybe, when Jesus planted the seed within her and she brought back the town, that maybe that town's influence had a little bit more further reach, further north? See, the Greeks were a people that enjoyed learning. They always had people out there coming back, reporting, seeing what was going on. And so here you've got a few Greeks. And they come to Philip. And isn't it amazing they come to Philip? Maybe it's because Philip's a Greek name. Philippi, Greek. And Philip says, "I don't know what to do." It says here. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethesda in Galilee. And they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. "Andrew, we got these Greeks here. They want some time with Jesus." Okay? You've got a couple of million people surrounding him, and here are a couple Greeks that want some time from Jesus. Now, normally, if you're surrounded by people that want something from you, you're going to probably give some sort of proclamation. But you see, they didn't have what we have today. They didn't have PA systems. So Jesus couldn't boom his voice out to where everybody could hear. Ah, but another booming was about set to take place. Let's look. So Jesus went, and the Greeks went. They asked Philip if they could see him. Philip asked Andrew. Andrew went and told Jesus. And Jesus told them this. And this is really confusing them. It made them happy, and then all of a sudden, it just destroyed them. Because it says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. They went, whoo-hoo! Finally, the Son of Man, the King, our warrior, our conqueror, has come. He has come to destroy, set us free. Let us be a nation that can live in peace. That's all Israel ever wanted. That's all the Jews ever wanted. They just wanted to live in peace. What do they want today? Just leave us alone. Because they've been persecuted and living in turmoil for all these years. They just want to have a time of peace. Not having to worry about people obliterating them from the face of the earth. So they were happy when they heard that Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And you know what kind of struck me also? I know the Roman army was big, but I doubt if it was 2.7 million people big. And you know, all they had was chariots and horses and spears. What kept them under control? You would think that 2.7 million people would finally say, enough's enough. Let's just, there's 40 or 50 of us or 1,000 of us compared to one of them. I think 1,000 to 1 we could take them. But they didn't. They left them alone. They subjected themselves to the authority. Well, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were the ones that kept them under subjection. But Jesus went on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Great, our king is coming. Oh my gosh, he's going to die? What do you mean you have to die? Okay, well maybe someday you'll die, but you don't have to die right now. Remember Jesus at the well? He sent one. And it saved a village. Jesus was about set to die. Plant the one seed that would save a whole world. I want you to think about that. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He was totally flipping upside down what everybody had thought was going to happen. How Jesus came and rode in on that day on that path of palm trees, on palm leaves. Isn't it amazing how that 2.7 million people that loved him one day, within the next week, were calling for his death? How fast life can change. Oh, come on. Oh, wrong thing. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The other Gospels, they wrote of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed and sweated so hard to where he had drops of blood as sweat. John doesn't decide, he doesn't recount the story of the Garden of Gethsemane. He recounts this. Because in all likelihood, if you were knew you were going to die, who would want to die at the age of 33? Who willingly would want to say, you know what, I want to have my flesh tore off of me. I want to have nails driven through my hand. I want to have nails driven through my feet. And some of us today, or maybe in modern times, think, yeah, but he was the Son of God. He probably didn't feel a thing. He was human as you and I. He came to this life in human form, suffered everything, felt everything, had every emotion, every sense, every feeling that we had. And so Jesus says here, I'm troubled. I really don't want to do this, but why am I doing it? So that my Father can be glorified. Do not glorify me. Glorify my Father. Glorify my Father. How many times when we do something, do we want the glory? Glorify the Father. Then a voice came from heaven, and here's where that loud speaker came into play. I have heard and glorified it, and I will glorify it again. That was the voice of God. You know, I tell people that I heard the voice of God call me to minister here, and they look at me like I'm like a deer in the headlight. Like, you've lost your marbles. God doesn't talk to people. I heard it. Guess what? The people around Jesus heard it also, because the crowd that stood there and heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him, but they heard something. They heard the voice of God glorifying his Son. He's saying, I have glorified you before, and I will glorify you again. And Jesus said, this voice came for your sake, not mine. For now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Isn't it amazing how a lot of people take that verse right there, says that we have to lift Jesus up. And they think about today to lift him up to praise him. Jesus was not talking about that, guys. I want you to think about this. Jesus was nailed on the cross when it was like this. It ended up like that. He was lifted up onto a cross. And he said, lest I be lifted up, lest I die, lest I die and get put in the ground, I cannot show you, prove to you that even death has no grasp upon you. I will overcome it through the Father. O death, where is thy sting? Where is your victory? It cannot be had anymore, because through Jesus Christ we have victory under everlasting life. Do we not? Amen. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him and said, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Because he was sitting there proclaiming that he's got to be lifted up. He's got to die. And they thought that the Son of Man was going to live forever. Christ does live forever. That's why we now have the celebration 1 week today, which is called what? Easter. The day of resurrection. And that day will come for you and I also, as believers in Jesus Christ, believers in the Son of God, believers that he did truly die on that cross, believers that he truly did rise on that morning, that he suffered and died for your sins. Now, believers, not just understanders. Big difference. True believers. So Jesus said, the light is among you for a little while. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. And when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Remember the very first part of John? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he talked about Jesus being the light of the world. He was sitting there telling him, guys, the light of the world is standing right in front of your face right now. You have but only a few more moments until that light is gone. This world, if it continues the way it's going today, I'm not sure how long the light will be present for it. Will God one day look upon us like Babylon? and say, you know what? You've created just too many atrocities. You've turned your back on me too many times. We have the light. The light needs to shine. It has to shine. Christ went and hid himself. Don't hide him in you. Don't let him be hid in you. Let him come forward. Let that life that he gave you shine brightly. Amen? That's the message of Palm Sunday. It's a message of death and eternal life.